Well, thank you very much for your kind attention this morning. And we continue then in this next session with another alone, with another sola of the Reformation. And that is sola fide. Salvation in Christ alone through, mark the preposition, through faith alone. Faith is the means, and the only means, by which a sinner takes hold of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have four things to say to you, really, about faith this afternoon. First of all, the elements of saving faith. I could speak about different sorts of faith to you. Faith of devils, for example. People will say to you, oh, I've always believed in God. They believe in the existence of God, and so do the devils. But that is not saving faith at all. You can go down into hell believing with all your heart that there is a God. Very solemn, that, isn't it? We are going to be talking then about the elements, different parts of saving faith. If we are to be saved, and if we are going to exercise faith, the first thing we need really is the light of knowledge. And we desperately need that light because we are dark. You remember that the Apostle Paul, speaking to the Ephesians, writing to the Ephesian Christians, said to them, ye were sometime darkness, he says. Now, that's something, isn't it? That he was telling them, not only were they in the dark, but that they were darkness itself, as it were. They were the substance, the very substance of darkness. Now, what can be done with darkness? Darkness can't enlighten itself. And so we need the light of knowledge because of this ignorance that is in us. And where are we going to have knowledge then? Quite clearly, it must come from God's word. Here is the source of knowledge for us. Where are we going to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ authoritatively? People have their opinions about the Lord Jesus. They're erroneous. You hear them all the time, that he was a pacifist, that he was an idealist who failed to realize his ideals, and that he was cut off in an untimely fashion, all that sort of thing. No, we must come to the word of God to have our authoritative light information concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And we shall find in Scripture, we're told very clearly that he is God and man. People are brought to confess the Lord Jesus Christ. Thomas, doubting Thomas, is brought to recognize the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, my Lord and my God. The fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells in the Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderfully then, that deity was forever joined to the humanity of Christ. And it was as the God-man that he came into the world. We believe what we are told there in Scripture, that he was made under the law, that he might redeem them that were under the law. He came into the world to keep the law that we have failed to keep. He came to do his Father's will. He had to be about his Father's business, he said, to right at the beginning of his life. He went about doing good, and the signs and wonders that he performed were pointers to who he really was. He lived that remarkable life, which showed that he was sinless, and he had to be sinless in order to do what he came into the world to do. He came into the world to pay the price for his people's sin. He came to secure that pardon and forgiveness that we all need as sinners. He came to make us right with God. We who are far off, to bring us to God. He came to do all those things. And that is what he did on the cross of Calvary. We pay particular attention to what the Word of God tells us about his death and the achievements of his death. He came to redeem, that is, to set people free who were held in custody, in prison, by the law, by their own sin, and by Satan as well. The Lord Jesus Christ, in the shedding of his blood, that's the key that opens the prison door so that prisoners are liberated and released. He came to reconcile sinners to God because of this great chasm of difference that there is between a holy and immaculately holy God and filthy sinners such as ourselves. We who cannot improve ourselves or raise ourselves up at all, and being at such a distance to him. Now the Lord Jesus Christ did that by removing the bone of contention. You'll often find that in this world, when somebody is called in to try and patch up a quarrel between people, that it results in just that. The quarrel is patched up for a while, because the real bone of contention, the cause of the quarrel, hasn't been dealt with at all. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he went right to the heart of the matter. He knows that it is our sin that separates us from God. And so he went to grips with that. And in his own body on the tree, bore our sins. The wrath of God was manifested against them. Our Savior dies. But in that death, he succeeds in dealing with the bone of contention so that he can take a sinner on the one hand and Almighty God on the other hand and bring them together into sweet agreement, to cause them to shake hands, as it were, to bring into amity and friendship those two parties which were at odds very greatly. That's the work of reconciliation done by the Lord Jesus Christ. There is that work of justification by which a sinner is given the very same standing that Christ has in the eyes of the Father. Not only then are his sins dealt with so that he has a clean slate, but now if he has the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ and the life that the Lord Jesus Christ lived accounted to him, imputed to him, then he has a full account, a clean slate and a full account. We need to know exactly who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he has done on behalf of sinners if we are to exercise faith in him. That's the first thing, the light of knowledge. The second element in faith is that you come to the point where you stop quibbling. Now, I don't know whether it's been your experience. I hope that you have had a better church experience than I had. But when I was your age and younger, we had a Sunday school class. And unfortunately, all we did was to try and pick holes in God's word and find reasons why, for example, there was an explanation, a rational explanation, a natural explanation for some of the miracles. Turning of water into wine. And so I remember one of the Sunday school members said, oh, there was a speeding up of the fermentation process. Well, these feeble attempts to pick holes in God's word, to find fault, to find any reason why we should not commit ourselves to the Lord. And so all that stops under the second element of what we call assent. You've been saying no to certain things. You've been saying no to the Lord himself. And now you're brought to say yes. And you're brought to give a firm and committed amen to all that the Lord has declared in his word, and especially that which he says concerning you and your need as a sinner, you stop justifying yourself, you stop making excuses, and you fall under the word, and you agree with it, and there is a mighty amen. You are found wanting, you're put in the balances, and you agree. You agree with all that the Lord says concerning you. But then you also come to the point where you say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he's done, all that he's achieved. And you hear that word, it is finished, and you say yes, amen, it is done. The all-sufficient work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the all-sufficient Saviour, you assent to him. Now there is one other element which is vital, and perhaps it's the sticking point, where you actually come to commit to him. You put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you come to the point of dependence on him entirely. You cast your all upon the Lord Jesus Christ. For time and for eternity, you commit yourself, your affairs, everything you are, into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that he's able to keep that which you've committed unto him against that day. I wonder, have you reached that point? Those are the elements of faith. Secondly, the essence of faith. The very essence of faith is that it is extrospective. Forgive the Latinate word. What it means is that it looks away, that it looks out, and that it fixes very firmly on the object of faith. We have Simon Green with us today. I had a great privilege in Wattisham of having a group of young people, and we discussed this element of faith. And I would ask them at the beginning of each session, like a catechism really, question and answer, what is the most important element of faith? And they knew the answer. It's object. What faith looks at is the most important thing concerning faith. Now, we'll be tempted to look in all sorts of directions, believe me. And having spoken to sinners in their exercises, remember one particular young man who was very concerned about his own sinfulness, a very rare thing really these days. And I was glad, of course, that he was concerned about himself and concerned about his state and what was there in his heart, and he was beginning to see what was there. But you know, the difficulty was he couldn't get away from that point, and I had to urge him and exhort him many, many times, yes, but look away, look at Christ, look at what he's done. And then he would speak to me again, and he would tell me his woes about what he was and what he'd done, and his thoughts and these things were troubling him. And then I would say again, yes, but look away now to the Lord Jesus Christ. See him hanging there on the cross. What for? What has he done? And exhort him in that way. And he kept coming back and back and back. We find examples in Scripture of people who looked in different directions. The Apostle Peter was one of them. At one point, after a great haul catch of fish, he says to the Lord Jesus, realizing, it came home to him who the Lord was really, you see, and he was full of awe. And so he says to the Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Now, where is he looking? He's looking within, isn't he? Please don't misunderstand me. It would be necessary for all of us to have some knowledge concerning who we are and what we are and our own need. But if you just stop there, what are you going to find? And is there any help as you look within? There's a verse of a hymn which is very helpful, I think. No help in self I find, although I've sought it well. The native treasure of my mind is sin and death and hell. If you want relief, if you want blessing, if you want salvation, you have to look elsewhere. I think of poor Peter on that occasion. What if the Lord had taken him at his word and had departed from him? How would that have helped him? Thinking of another occasion at the end of John's Gospel, and the Lord is making predictions about Peter, making predictions about John, the Apostle John. And you remember that Peter was very interested in what was going to happen to John, and he said, what will this man do? What's going to happen to him then? He says, and do you remember the rebuke? Follow thou me, says the Lord Jesus to him. Now, you know, you're going to find this. Perhaps some of you are Christians already. I hope you are. And it'll be a temptation for you in your Christian lives, as it is a temptation for me, of course, to fix on other people. Do you know, it happens almost inevitably in controversies and in disputes, which we have to face the reality of these things. And you know how it will be then? You'll be thinking, what's that person said now? What are they doing? What are they up to? What are they thinking? And you will become fixed on somebody else or some other people, their personalities, their characters. With Peter, it was, I suppose, an innocent curiosity, you might say. Sometimes we get fixed on people because they are opposed to us. Sometimes we get fixed on people because they support us and they're friends, and perhaps we make too much of them, you know. And we take our eyes from the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was another occasion when poor Peter started to sink because he was looking at the waves. And here is a constant temptation for us to consider circumstances, especially adverse circumstances. And that's all we can seem to appreciate at the time, is what's happening around us. You know, if we were just to consider circumstances this afternoon, we'd be in a terrible state, wouldn't we? The way things are in our land, the way things are in our churches. We're not to bury our heads in the sand and be ostriches, but, you know, no help. Peter started to sink when he was considering the wind and the waves. We have to keep our eyes on an unsinking and an unsinkable Christ. So the essence of faith is that it is extrospective. It's the opposite of being introspective. And we consider him. Faith latches on, if you like, is put in the Lord Jesus. Specifically, to come to the exercise of faith. We believe savingly when the Lord gives faith. Faith is a gift. By grace are you saved, and it's through or by faith. Not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now, I wonder, are there some amongst us who have tried to believe, and you've tried to drum it up, you try to screw your faith to the sticking point, as it were, a natural belief, and you can't seem to make it somehow. And there's a reason for that, of course, because faith is a gift. Well, what can I do then, you say? What can I do? Well, the Lord tells you that he uses means to give you that gift. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing the word of God. If you want that faith, the faith of God's elect, saving faith, then your business is here and to hear preaching. And the Lord blesses. You see, it's a wonderful thing. You consider this, that what the Lord requires of us, he gives. So we are told in Scripture, believe. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And you'll try, you'll fail. But then God, in his mercy, gives that which is necessary and which he commands. And so, the exercise of faith is when the Lord gives it, and it comes by hearing. And then the expression of faith. It's described in Scripture as looking. And so we have that wonderful text in Isaiah 45 and verse 22, which was blessed to Charles Haddon Spurgeon. What was he, 15, 16, when he turned into a chapel in Colchester, Artillery Street Chapel. He couldn't get to the chapel he'd intended to go because of a snowstorm. And he sat there, disconsolate. A cobbler, some such person, was preaching. Spurgeon wasn't very hopeful, but he took that text, Isaiah 45 and verse 22. Look unto me, and be saved, all the ends of the earth. Look unto me. And Spurgeon says, as he gives an account of that, that the man repeated his text because he couldn't do much else. But what a text to repeat. But he did make some very, very good points, I think. Very, very salient points. Look unto me. The Lord Jesus Christ, if you look in that section of Scripture, it must be the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. And so this preacher said, some of you are looking to God the Father. What did he mean by that? Well, under certain teaching, you might think to yourself, well, am I chosen? Am I elect? And it is the work of God the Father to choose. And you'll be constantly thinking in these terms, if I'm not chosen, I can't do anything. Am I chosen? This matter of the decrees of God, the election of God. And this man says, your business is not to look to God the Father and his decrees and election. That's not your business. Look unto me, says the Lord Jesus Christ. And then others would be thinking, well, I must wait for the Spirit's working. And they'll be looking within again to see evidences that the Holy Spirit has begun a work in them. Introverted again. And the cobbler, preaching that morning, would say, look unto me. Your business is not to wait for the Spirit's working or to look for evidences within. It's to look to Christ crucified. Look unto me. And then, blessedly, he began to go through the Lord Jesus Christ in his death, in his agony. Look unto me. I sweat great drops of blood. Look unto me. I hang on the cross. Look unto me, forsaken of God. Look unto me, bearing the sins of many. Look unto me, making atonement. Look unto me, dead. Look unto me in the tomb. Look unto me, rising. Look unto me, exalted. Look unto me, crowned with glory and honor. Look unto me. And it is to the Lord Jesus Christ, friends, specifically that we are to look, and that faith takes hold of the Lord Jesus. This is how the Christian life begins, with a look. With a look. Spurgeon used to say about himself, rather amusingly, "I was saved by my good looks." He wasn't a particularly good-looking man, perhaps, but these looks of his to the Lord Jesus Christ resulted in him being saved, of course. But then something interesting can happen, something sad can happen. After that first look, we'd be very much taken up with the Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps we'll think to ourselves, "Well, I'll never look in any other direction at all." But the author of the Epistle to the Hebrews has to exhort those Hebrews that he was writing to look to the Lord Jesus Christ continually, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And with patience we're to run the race that is set before us. In this fashion, continuing to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. In the case of those Hebrews, what was happening again was that they were looking at themselves. They were beginning to suffer, you see, persecution. And perhaps some of them were feeling sorry for themselves. "Look what we're going through. Look what we've forfeited. Our families have ostracized us. We're outcasts." And they're taught, you know, "Well, we have to go outside the camp. We have to bear these things, and to bear them patiently, and to go on looking unto Jesus, and to consider him, not so much our own sufferings, but what the Lord Jesus Christ has suffered and what he has done for us." There will be that temptation that comes to us all to take our eyes from the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work as we run the race that is set before us. One of the things that happened to Elijah was that he did just that, I believe. And when he was threatened by that woman Jezebel, he got so frightened that he ran. But I believe that he ran to the wrong place entirely. Do you know, he went to Sinai. He went to Horeb and back to the law. And if we've ever been to Sinai and Horeb, if we've ever felt our foundations quake and known something of the thunder and lightning of God's law, really we'll know that we can never be saved. We can never, ever be saved through law keeping. It was a still small voice, the voice of the Lord that spoke to him in a gospel way, and he was rescued. But friends, if you are Christians here this morning, keep on looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to exhort you, and I want to exhort myself as well. You'll go down and I'll go down with you. You go back to under the law, you get into bondage. If you look at other people excessively, it'll pull you down, it'll drag you down. You'll never find grace to help by looking in those directions. You'll be full of consternation if you look at your unrenewed nature. You must keep on looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. That word author means pioneer. And so the Lord Jesus Christ lived the life of faith that we should have lived. You mark him in his life, trusting the Father. He's the pioneer of faith. But he's also the finisher of it, in the sense that having lived that life of faith, he lives it on the behalf of his people. And when there are breakdowns in our faith, it's that life of faith of the Lord Jesus Christ that counts for us. That's a very, very comforting thing. That's why we're to keep our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Christian life begins with a look, and it is to continue with a look, looking unto Jesus. And if we do continue in that way, the life of faith is consummated. It will end with a glorious look, because we shall see him as he is, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they shall see his face. What does that mean? Well, we'll find in Scripture those who had glimpses of the Lord Jesus. Moses saw the back parts, for example. And you know, in this life, we could say that it consists of glimpses of the Lord Jesus by faith, looking at him through the lattice, as it is put in the Song of Solomon. Lattice, I'd like you to think of Venetian blinds. You can't see clearly through Venetian blinds. If the blinds were to be removed, you'd be able to see through the window, whatever was the other side. But if the blinds are down and you're squinting, just having a look, well, that's how it is, you see, with the ordinances, with preaching. You are squinting to have a look by faith at the Lord Jesus Christ. And through the praises, the same. Through the services, through all that God has ordained, when you come to the table, you want to see Jesus, and you are looking at him through the lattice of the ordinances. But then, the moment you shut your eyes on this life, if you're a believer, he'll be fully revealed to you. And you won't have to be out of that presence. And there'll be no squinting and straining. You'll be in his presence. And you'll see him gloriously as he is. Have you got that hope? If the Lord should call you today, could you say, well, that would be my lot and portion by grace alone. And that would be the desire of your heart too, above all. You know, you hear people saying silly things sometimes about heaven. Somebody's interested in golf, and they've gone to the great golf course in the sky. What a poor, poor understanding, lack of understanding of heaven that is. For a Christian, the main thing is to be with the Lord Jesus. There are glories and wonders in heaven. You look at the book of Revelation. There are some strange and wonderful things there. They don't take up the interest. They don't absorb the look of a born-again Christian who's reached there. You'll have eyes only for the Lord Jesus. Well, may it be so then, that the Lord will grant us in his goodness this sort of faith, the faith through which we are saved. Amen.
Number 658 stands.